other, that there thou art in the midst. We're thankful, Father, for the joy and privilege that we have of taking your word and studying it and learning from it. And we pray now that you will undertake for our every need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. What's the last point I gave you?
The seven points last week. You gave us the seven points and you finished the seventh one of them. Guilt from financial unfairness, James 5:1-4.
Okay. Right. Now, I thought that's just about where I was, but I couldn't remember for sure. All right, today we want to just sketch, as we sketch those points, we want to sketch what in this particular section our immediate objective is going to be. We're anxious to come to the place where we have what we call financial freedom. Now, in order to get there, our immediate objective, again, are seven things. Seven things in the matter of our immediate objective. The first one is no bills past due. Want to get to the place where we have no bills past due, Romans 13:8, and we already have studied that, where we've studied the word ophelio, a word that is in the present imperative, which says stop owing to anyone even one thing. And the word to owe means clearly a debt that is past due, a debt that is overdue. And so we're concentrating in this particular area so that we will have no bills past due, we hope. We hope everybody will respond that way. And then no pressure from incoming bills. In other words, get ourselves to the place where we're not in a position where we're under the pressure of bills that are coming. So many people can't do what they know they ought to do or what they want to do in the relationship to giving or anything else, just simply because of the pressure of coming bills. By the way, my brother did something to his wife that was kind of neat. Have you seen this? There's a little plastic card you can get that looks just exactly like a MasterCharge card. Exactly like it. He slipped her MasterCharge card out and slipped this thing in. And she hands it to a clerk, you know, and on it says, this card will identify my wife as the buyer. Please do not sell her anything. I really wish I could have gotten a supply of those this morning for you fellas. I got to find out where he got that. I tell you, it looks just like it. It's got the same colored circles on it, you know, and it looks just like it. You just wouldn't, and she just slips the thing out and hands it to the guy, you know, and the guy takes a look and breaks up.
That's from a divorce lawyer.
Yeah. Okay. Anyway, no pressure of coming bills. And then we want to learn as well to relate our expenditures to two specific things. We've already just touched on this, but we want to relate our expenditure as to how it'll affect God's work and God's reputation. How's it going to affect God's work? How's it going to affect God's reputation? 1 Corinthians 10:31. And then we want to talk as well about how individual believers can make eternal investments. Matthew 6:19 and Galatians 6:10. And then we want to keep our business. If we are involved where we have business, perhaps our full-time occupation is our own business, or perhaps we have a business even on the side where we have we're making some extra income. Keeping our business in the right priority. Matthew 6:33. We want to also learn something about how to avoid get-rich-quick schemes. Proverbs 2:11. You know what that verse is, don't you? That's a great one. We'll hit it in a minute, but I mean, when we get there, we'll hit it, but I still one I want to point out to you about he that hasteth to get rich. Proverbs 2 and verse 11. Wait a minute. I may have goofed there. I'll have to look that one up. Because I think that's a wrong reference.
Okay, Proverbs 28:22 last Wednesday.
No, this is a different. Maybe that may be the one we want. Well, in any event, the last one then is no condemnation from past business dealings. In other words, we want to get you to the place where hopefully you'll be able to look. 28:22. I think I have another. Maybe that's other reason. Yeah, actually, the one that I put Proverbs 2:11 is okay. I just did. Because it says. Discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee. The idea, of course, of being discreet in your business dealings, not getting involved in something that's going to ruin you. Okay, so these are really going to be our immediate objectives, and with that, we of course are hopefully going to break down the hindrances that we gave you last week, and get to the place where really the Lord is able to show himself strong on the behalf of all of us in regard to our financial freedom. Now, there's some very clear steps that the believer can take. Very clear steps. And over a period of the next several weeks, we're going to be touching on these steps to financial freedom. So I'll just put here steps, and we'll go from there. Number one, let's come to the place where we have transfer ownership and rights. Now, this is a very clear concept. That's vitally important in the initial aspect. Until a person comes to the place where he's willing to recognize that every good and perfect gift cometh from above, where he's willing to recognize that really all he has really belongs to the Lord, and he's willing by an act of his own will to say, Lord, it's yours. Everything I own, my family, my car, my house, every single thing, I transfer the ownership of it to you. Now you see, Scripture clearly teaches that when an individual does this, God in turn entrusts you with the same things as stewards then. But you have a new relationship to all of the things that you have. You no longer are in a position where you make decisions concerning it. Because God is the owner. You have to make Minor decisions, but major decisions are his. And you have to realize that everything that is done affects his reputation. And so you want to really come to the place where everything that you have, you really, by, you know, verbally, out loud to the Lord, have said, Lord, everything I have, I give to you. I think I used this illustration, but it's still a good one. A fellow that told me once, you know, he said, I gave my business to God, and I lost my business. And I said, what'd you say? He said, I gave my business to God, and I lost my business. I said, what kind of management is that? It's the idea, you know, God let me lose my business. I said, whose business did you say it was? He said, well, he says, it's my business. I said, I thought you said you gave it to God. Oh, his business. And, you know, suddenly it hit him. And he realized that he really hadn't given the business to God at all. And that's why he lost it. Not because he'd given it to God that he lost it, it's because he kept it that he lost it. He'd been selfish with it. Now, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, is a verse that we gave you last week, and in regard to this whole principle. And I think it's one that you want to memorize. Now, again, it has a clear primary application, but it also has a secondary application. Understand in Scripture that there usually is a primary and a secondary application in Scripture, and sometimes it'll refer to, for instance, the nation of Israel, and yet by secondary application, we'll have a clear application to the believer today. And this particular verse says this, a general principle first and then a specific example of it as far as Israel is concerned. And it says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Now, of course, the children of Israel, as was pointed out last week, really had not given the Lord his rightful place. And they had gone and looked for horses and chariots in another country in order that they could win a battle. And all the time, the Lord wanted to do for them supernatural works. But the general principle here is that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. Yes. Right, those that have committed their rights to God, really, and the context would support this. The people who have said, okay, Lord, what I have is yours, and I commit my life and I commit everything I have to you. I transfer my ownership, and at that point, you see, that's what it's talking about from the standpoint of the hearts that are perfect toward him. Yeah.
Then does it boil down to 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful, and that's all you have to be.
Really, that's what God expects, right. Right.
What was that referencing?
1 Corinthians 4:2.
1 Corinthians 4:2, you can put that down.
It doesn't say flashy or brainy, it just says faithful.
That's right, just faithful. God expects a man to be faithful. Of course, he might give you a little brains too, a little flash. But he wants you to be faithful with what you get, what you have. Then another verse is 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8:5. Boy, I'll tell you, this is a verse you ought to know by heart, backward and forward, before you ever give a dime to the Lord's work. And you ought to apply it. 2 Corinthians 8:5. And this they did, not as we'd hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, boy, these people really thought it through. It may not have been exactly on his schedule, but if they were a little bit slow in their giving, at least they were this. They first of all calculated that they transferred their rights and transferred the ownership of everything they had to the Lord. And then, as a result, as God, by His will, indicated what He wanted them to give, they gave to them. Isn't that great? And you see, we have a lot of giving today that's given on emotion. And I just do not believe in emotional giving. I do not believe in having a dramatic flair to get people all excited about giving, and then, you know, have people the attitude of the world. And so, in this materialistic age, God will delight in supplying your need as you live within financial principles and illustrate to others their futility in rejecting His control. See, the world rejects His control, they go after everything they can get, and they're frustrated, and they've got bills piling up and all of this. And here's this guy over here who is relaxed. Just the mental attitude. Just, you know, relax. Faith rests. Trust God. No problem. Believe in God for day by day supply. And he sees you and he says, this can't be for real. This guy has more than I do, and he has no sweat about it. He must have a secret source of income. And then he finds out you don't have a secret source of income. And then he's really frustrated. You know, and pretty soon he comes crawling to you and says, help me. Boy, you must have some answers that I don't have. Jim. That's empirical evidence, isn't it?
On the spiritual side, it's a little harder to say that clearly God's work makes them mentally
failure or something like that. Right. Okay, now, here's a third thought. How can God illustrate His power through finances? When you gain a new perspective on money, when you get to the place where this thing is really a part of you, God will begin to give to your needs and meet your needs through precise timing and circumstances. That's one thing He'll do. He will meet your need with precise timing and circumstances. And then, as well, He will give you a surplus from time to time. And that surplus, like in the case of Spurgeon, will be the answer to someone else's prayer. I'm sure you heard me give this illustration, but it's still too good to miss. The fellows were at Dallas Theological Seminary during the real tough years around the Depression, and they really knew that if they did not have a certain amount of money by noon of that day, that they would have to close the doors of the seminary, sell their assets, and liquidate the whole thing. And of course, that stands as a tremendous seminary today, and a tremendous influence for the Lord. And it would have been a shame, you know, for the doors to close. But Dr. Harry Ironside and Dr. Louis Ferry Schaefer and Dr. Howard Hendricks and some of the other professors were meeting together for prayer that morning, and they knelt down and they prayed. Now, Dr. Harry Ironside, in his own inimitable way, if you have ever read any of his books or ever had the privilege, some of you older fellows, of hearing him speak, or if you've heard him on tape, really, this guy's fantastic. And so he says, Lord, You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Why don't You sell some of them and send us the money? And right at that time, there was a cattleman in the city of Dallas who had just sold some cattle.
Oh, no.
And he came walking in to the office of Dallas Seminary with this money, and he hands it to the secretary, and it's the exact amount they needed. So the secretary very gingerly knocks on the door of this prayer meeting, and Dr. Schaefer comes to the door, And Howie Hendricks was praying away to beat the band, you know. And Dr. Schaefer comes to the door. She hands him the check. And he interrupts Howie's prayer. And he says, "Harry, we can stop praying. God sold the cattle." And you know, now that is an illustration, see. This thing has been kicked around ever since those years and years and years ago. In those early years of Dallas Seminary, that story has been kicked around and told to thousands of people with the same result. You know, not only has humor, but man, it has an impact. You'll never forget it. You'd never forget it once you hear it. God sold those cattle. And there have been times, you know, where we've had a little financial pressure. And I think of those cattle, you know. And I, you know, smile comes to my face and I think, boy, God did it for them. He can do it for me. And you know, it's thrilling to see that. So God wants to prove His power in this way. And when you gain a new perspective on money and get things squared away so that God can really use you this way, then He's going to meet the needs through by precise timing as far as you're concerned. He'll also give you a surplus. And your surplus will be someone else's answer to prayer. Remember when Moses was in the was there on the backside of the desert. God says, "What's that in your hand?" What was it? A rod. He says, this is my rod. The Lord says, "Cast it on the ground." He threw it on the ground. Remember what it became? It became a snake. And God said, "All right, now pick up the snake." And he was afraid of it. He'd fled from it. But he picked up the snake. And when he picked up the snake, it became a rod again. And from that moment on, it was never again called the rod of Moses. After that time, it was called the rod of God. And when the rod was stretched out over the Red Sea, the thing opened. And then when he struck the rock, the water came out. All of these things. It was a rod of God. And he carried that with him to his death. Now God looks at you and he says, "What's in your hand?" "Well, Lord, I don't have much." "Okay, but throw it on the ground. Now pick it up." And when you pick it up, it's no longer yours. It's God's. See? And with that, God can demonstrate His power. And I want you to get this. In the nation of Israel, God used Moses to mock the gods of Egypt. You know, the people worship frogs. So God says, "You like frogs? We'll give you frogs." They worship flies. God says, "You want flies? We'll give you flies." They worship the river. He turned it to blood. God used the things that were the gods of that age. And He mocked them. And He used Moses and his rod of God in order to do it. And the people found that they worshiped the things that became plagues to them. Get this? And that's exactly what God wants to do today. He wants, you see, the world is worshiping money and worshiping their materialism. And they're bowing down before it every day. And that's the thing that will plague them. And the believer can be set free in the area of finances. The believer can see supernatural receiving and can participate in supernatural giving, you know? And God will do this and as a result will mock the materialistic age by plaguing those people who do not follow financial principles. The unfortunate thing is that there are some believers that are caught up in the materialism of this age, and because of that, because they don't follow financial principles, they find it plagues them too. And so let's be very, very sure that we have convictions. Now, I want you to understand something. Everything that I give you, we've tried to think it through and pray it through. Much of it we've experienced in in a very practical way in our own lives. And some of it, you know, has developed into deep conviction, as far as I'm concerned. And I'm not going to inflict that conviction on you. You have privacy. You as believers have an individual right and responsibility. And what you have to do is take it and emasculate it and determine what God would have you to do. And if you don't do everything exactly the way I do it, then that's really your business between you and the Lord. But I believe that some of these things you'll find very practical. But this is one that you don't have an option on. If you're a believer in Christ, you have to come to the place where you transfer your ownership and rights. Now again, this is a very, very nice way to get yourself out of a problem. You see, we don't have, as because it all belongs to God, we really don't have the say as to where our money's going to go. And so as a result, when someone approaches us with a request for money or for time or for possessions, we can very clearly say to them, you know, I really would love to help you. But before I do anything with any of my assets, I have to really have guidance from the Lord. I have to be sure of what He wants. We had a problem in Spokane, being a downtown church, when we were there, with bums coming off the street. And, of course, wanted money. They never wanted you to buy them a meal. They always wanted money. And it's for obvious reasons. And really, when I would sit down with one of these men and would just tell him, you know, really, what I have doesn't belong to me. He'd look at me, you know. I said, it belongs to God. And before I ever give anything, I would have to pray about it very, very clearly. And I said, now, I'm willing to pray about it. But I want you to be willing to do two things. I want you to be willing to wait a week. And then at the end of that week, I want you to be willing to take my guidance and my answer. I may have to say no. And, you know, not a one ever returned. Never one. And instead of just turning the guy away, see, I told him, you know, after I prayed about it, that I really would consider it, but nobody ever came back. You know why? They knew what they were going to use it for, and they figured God wouldn't give me that kind of guidance. And they had enough sense to realize that, boy, if this guy's going to contact the top level here, you know, he's going to tell on me. You know, and as a result, you know, they never returned. I never had a problem. Now, we had those guys coming in by the dozens. And you can imagine what a problem it would be if we gave every one of them a little money. And I never once had a man return when I used that method. I had another problem. When I was working with young people, they always wanted to borrow my car. And you know, it didn't bother them at all that my insurance wouldn't cover. That was no excuse at all. They always wanted to borrow my car. You know, when I told them, you know, really, I'd like to loan you my car. But my car doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. And I have a responsibility before God for the use of that car. And it would be wrong for me to loan it to you without having clear guidance from Him. They never bugged me. When I said that to them, they never again even asked me. Because, you know, they didn't really... So I had a hot car. and they wanted to take it out and try it, you know? They really didn't want to use it, you know, for anything that was real important. And you see, when they began to think it through, they thought, boy, if God's going to give him the guidance, God's going to tell him no, because I know what I'm going to use it for. See what I mean? I never had a problem. And so I think, you know, these are things that just show you what God can do and how much freedom there is in having nothing, basically. See? Everything you have turned over to God. Boy, I'll tell you, I sure wish we had time to get into the second one. I guess we'll go for a little bit. We've got enough time to start. I don't know whether we'll finish it. But let's take the second one. He's just getting gooder and gooder and gooder as you go along. I tell you, it's just tremendous. Establish regular giving. As a weekly reminder that everything belongs to God. First Corinthians 16:2.